Today I want to talk to you about suffering. We had death last week, today it's suffering. And this is a difficult subject, but it's one of my favourite subjects to talk about. So I want to help you with this as much as I can. Just to say that so far in this series, that's our verse that's on your wonderful bookmark, which I'm sure I had one here. Oh yes, there it is. It's on your bookmark. There it is. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. And so far, in the previous 13 weeks, we've talked about our own cultural bias. That seems a long time ago now, but we keep hammering on that we have a pair of glasses we're looking through, and it might be a bit rose-coloured, but not necessarily is it accurate. We said that God is creator, that God is word, God is spirit. We said that God is relational and compassionate, and God is love. And we are made a new creation to image God to other people. We also said that we are spirit, soul, and body, and by our choice of will, we can decide to follow Jesus. We have to say, we have to repent of our sins and turn and follow him, but our choice of will makes all the difference. You know, it's amazing that God looks to us and says, I've paid the price, you can reap the benefits. Choose life. It's what Joshua says. He said, choose life, and it's good that we choose life. Jesus overcomes the sin in us and empowers us to say no. And we've also talked about truth, and we should be servants to Christ and do good. And we've talked about the beginning of life, and we've talked about the end of life. So, suffering. Some of you might say, some of you that might be a bit cute might say, well, if we've talked about the beginning of life and the end of life, is suffering what we do in the middle? But suffering is something that we don't always fully understand. And James is very good at helping us with some of these things. So, there are a number of books on my bookshelf that have helped me a lot over the years. Harold Kushner, a rabbi, came home to find his son dead when he was young. Elie Wiesel won the Nobel Peace Prize for his book Night. And this book talks about his journey through a Nazi death camp. And the brothers Karamazov, which is written by the Russian author Dostoevsky, I don't even know if I've said that right, but I'm having a go. That is probably one of the most profound books that I've ever read. It's a very long book. It's a wedge of a book, but it's good. And why I'm telling you this is loads of people have written about suffering. And like one of them got the Nobel Peace Prize for it. So what I'm saying is there are lots of books that help us along the road. But we always need to keep a biblical Christian worldview so that we can truthfully weigh up what the Bible says about suffering, because we sometimes get it a bit mixed up. What is suffering? Now, in the New Testament in particular, when we read about suffering, usually we're reading about people suffering for the testimony of Jesus. Now, the extreme examples are Stephen getting stoned to death for standing up and preaching about Jesus being the Christ. There are other examples. You know, Paul was, they tried to stone him to death three times. He was in three You're very good. You really are. He was in three shipwrecks. He was in so many things, and all of them was for the sake of the gospel. So when people say to me, "Pastor, will you pray for me? I'm suffering." The first thing I want to know is, are you suffering for the gospel, or are you just in pain? And I don't want to diminish anyone's pain, because let me tell you, your pain is your pain. And we should never minimise the pain that people go through. I think it's criminal if we as Christians try to minimise someone's pain, because it isn't worth it, because pain, if you've ever had any, is not good, whatever that pain is. So what we're doing is, when we're reading about people suffering for the gospel, we're reading about people who are feeling a pressure similar to what Jesus endured for us at the cross. And that means that is something that we pick up our cross daily and we walk with Jesus, and sometimes we suffer for that reason. And in a sense, we choose to follow Jesus. And so that suffering that we endure for the sake of the gospel, it can be very real, and it can be something which we have to stand up through, and we have to carry on standing. Chapter 5, verse 10 of James, when he says, "Brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the Lord's name as an example of suffering and patience. See, we count as blessed those who have endured." You see, if we endure suffering for the gospel, that is not something which we should be praying that we duck. It's something that it means we're standing up for the gospel, for Jesus. Now, please don't say to me, or don't let me hear that you've been saying to everyone else, "Our pastor said we should all seek to suffer for Jesus." No, what I'm saying is that you may well suffer for Jesus. And that is not something which we can necessarily draw to an end. He goes on to say, "You've heard of Job's endurance and have seen the outcome from the Lord. The Lord is very compassionate and merciful." When he talks about the prophets, if you look through the Old Testament prophets, nearly all of them died at the hands of religious people for what they said. People say to me, "Oh, I want to be a prophet for Jesus." Well, do you want to get it in the neck from people for speaking the truth? Do you really want that? Now, I'm not saying don't want it. What I'm saying is there is a price to pay when we speak for Jesus. And don't ignore that. But you've heard of Job's endurance and have seen the outcome. Job lost his children. He found his friends were less than useless. He lost all his cattle and sheep and everything else. He even lost the house that his children shared, because the roof was blown in. And he went from being the richest man in the Middle East to having nothing. And he ends up sitting there with boils all over, scraping himself with a piece of broken pottery. It's not a great thing, is it? You know, would you really want to share with people, "Oh, Job, I know Job, he's my mate. He's always sat there scraping himself with a piece of broken pottery." You probably wouldn't want to do that. Although, if Job was your mate, he could do with a friend. This was a time, a season in his life that he had to endure. He did suffer. But we have the benefit of knowing the outcome. And the outcome is he got twice as many cattle and he got 10 new kids. And his girls are mentioned by name as being the prettiest girls around. This is a real example of God's compassion and his mercy. But both of these, the prophets who died for speaking from God and Job's endurance, these are examples of different kinds of suffering. So if we know that sometimes you have to endure because of your faith, and how might we endure in England? Well, I know loads of people who have been passed over for a promotion in the workplace because of their Christian faith. I was once told I didn't get a promotion in my job because I didn't go to the pub after work with the guys. And, you know, I wasn't going to start going. I was happy. God blessed me. God blessed me in many ways. But, you know, sometimes because you choose a lifestyle that is dictated by a Christian world view, sometimes that means you may miss out in certain areas. And, of course, I never missed an opportunity to talk to people about Jesus. But what about, you know, there are plenty of ways we can suffer for the gospel in this country without actually being stoned to death or shot or whatever. But what about sickness and pain? James has the answer to that. He says, is anyone among you sick? Now, the bit before that says about suffering. Now he moves on to sickness and pain. So this is two different issues to James. Suffering for the gospel is one thing. But suffering and pain, he's got a clear answer. He says he should call for the elders of the church and they should pray over him after anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick person and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now, some people still say to me, I'm really sick, Pastor, can you pray for me? Please, will you pray that God forgives my sin? Because what they're saying is they think their sin has brought this on them. And I'm not saying it doesn't sometimes. But what's really important is that we understand if any one of you is sick, you should call for us to pray for you. And you get plenty of opportunity on a Sunday morning for that, but you can call me during the week. You know, we will pray for you. And the prayer of faith will do what? It will make you feel a little bit better that someone loves you. No, it will raise up the sick person. Now, let me make you really clear that your pastor believes that prayer for the sick person will raise them up. Amen. This is not something that's vaguely religious that I give assent to. This is what I believe. Yeah. And I want you to know that sometimes overcoming sickness and pain is instant. And sometimes it's not quite as instant as you would like. But I can tell you time and time again in my life that God has broken through. And I remember once when Rocky was very ill and, you know, we were fighting for his life, I started with what my doctor diagnosed as irritable bowel syndrome. If you want to know what it's about, I would say it's a messy business. But I was up in the night 3 hours a night, three times a week. And you can imagine when you're trying to hold down a job and you've got a sick child at home and you're trying to pull your weight as a husband, it was good that I had a strong wife, believe me. But when you're trying to do all of those things, then it leaves you with very little energy. And my prayer focus was on Rocky. And after Rocky died, and I want to just say to you, they gave him 3 weeks to live, and we got almost 3 years. So no one's telling me we didn't have miracles along the way. But we lost our son. And like David did, when his son died, he got up and washed himself, put on a bit of eau de cologne, and he ate. Because we couldn't fight for him anymore. But then I went back to my doctor and I said, "Doctor, what are we going to do about this? Because my life is messed up through this." And he said, "Well, all we can do is try cutting things out, your diet and stuff like that." And that week, I said, I was in church and there's a big room full of lots and lots of people. And I said, "God, I just need you now." And I just thought about the woman with the issue of blood. And that she went forward and she touched Jesus, the hem of his garment. And so I got up out of my chair and walked about 15 rows to the front. And I just knelt down and did this. And from that day to this, I have never had any recurrence. And that's a long time ago. Because Jesus healed me. And I could tell you loads of other ways in which Jesus has healed me dramatically over the years. But I want you to know, he still heals. And if you have a problem, the doctor's good. See the doctor. But see Jesus first. Let's put Jesus first. And, you know, prayer should be our instant resort. It shouldn't be the last resort. So, is sickness from God? Now, there is a lovely lady. Some of you will have read some of her books, so we won't go into her name. But she is a lovely lady, and she is paralyzed from the neck down. And she says that God gave her sickness as a gift. Now, let me tell you what the Bible says about gifts from God. Every generous act, this is James again, please notice we're still in James. Every generous act and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. With him there is no variation or shadow cast by turning. Every gift that God gives is good. Now, I know that she's been on a journey and she feels that actually there have been benefits to her life. But I am sorry, God doesn't give people cancer. God does not give people heart disease. God does not give people toe fungus. He doesn't. And I want to encourage you today that if they're not a gift from God, then you can pray that God will help you be free. And we ought to pray that God will help us to be free. Don't just take it. I was a while receiving that last healing I told you about. I was a while. And that was because my focus wasn't on my own position. It was focused. I was focused on my son. But we must reach out for Jesus. We really must. And sometimes it needs to be as physical as that. You know, for me, it was going out to the front and reaching something that nobody else could see but me. And sometimes that's the way we have to do it. I had acute myopia. That means I was very short-sighted. It means that I could not find my way to the toilet in the night without putting my glasses on. And it's just in the next room to our bed, you know. It's not far. But I couldn't see a thing without my glasses. And I was praying about this for a long time because my wife had been trained as a nurse in the first place. And the thing that she was taught you don't allow is bed sores. And I got bed sores behind my ears where my glasses rubbed. And I can still feel here where my skull grew around my glasses because I never took them off. And I can feel the dip. And the skin was very thin there. And my wife was always bandaging me behind the ears. Very messy, very horrible, really. But I could see beautifully with my glasses. But I started to pray. And do you know what? I went through a period where I hadn't got a job. And so I could pray a lot more. And you know what? One day I took my glasses and my soft contact lenses to church, and I put my glasses in a bag and I hit them with a hammer and I tore my contact lenses in half. And I remember saying, now let's see if God heals. And the thing was, I had got 23 miles to drive the family home. And I'm the man who can't find the toilet without his glasses. You see my predicament. And that night, God got me home, and I had 3 days of fighting where sometimes it wanted to come back. And after 3 days, my acute myopia had gone. And I remember when I met, by accident, my old optician. I was in the hospital visiting my mother-in-law, and he said to me, is that Stephen Redman? I said, yes, it is. And he came up to me, looked me straight in the eye, and he says, oh, you've had that newfangled laser surgery. I said, no, I haven't. And he said, well, when I last saw you, you could never have seen without something. He says, have you got some contacts and I've just missed them? And I said, no, I haven't. I said, you remember that God I used to tell you about? And he growled at me. And I said, yes. I said, he did it. And I went donkey's years. And then I was 31 when that happened. When I was 54, was it? I started doing my master's degree. And I started having to read footnotes in academic journals. Now, footnotes in academic journals are so small that you have to stretch your arm out to read them. And you know what? I discovered that suddenly my arm wasn't quite long enough. Now, that same optician said to me when I was a boy, he says, well, look, Stephen, I know that your eyesight's bad, but he said, we can correct it with lenses, but he said, the one thing I can tell you is you have such strong short-sightedness, you will never go long-sighted. And do you know what? I genuinely laughed and laughed and laughed when they gave me a plus 1.5 prescription for being long-sighted, which is nothing, incidentally. But I can, with my plus 1.5 glasses on, I can read my academic footnotes. Now, Is sickness a gift from God? No, it isn't. Does God have a purpose in sickness? This is the other thing people tell me. Oh, well, yeah, I have a sickness because God's got a purpose in it. And by that, do they mean that God wants me to repent because I've got sin in my life? Well, if they do mean that, get repenting then. And let's receive God's healing power. But does God have a purpose in it? Now listen, we confuse our understanding of God and how this world works by putting the cart before the horse. This is the purpose that God has in it. Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now, does God make you sick so that he can heal you? No, but when you are sick, God wants to heal you. And we recognize that sometimes God works out his purposes amazingly in you. You know, I try to imagine what it must be like in heaven when Steve Redman gets a problem again and God says, right, angels, right, you three over there, get down there. I want you to make this go away and I want you to make sure that good comes out of this. And I thank God that he's got these angels lying about, you know, not doing anything so they can come and help me. That's really good. And angels, Hebrews tells us, are there to minister to the people of God. So don't be praying to angels, pray to Jesus. But don't be surprised if he sends angels. So does God have a purpose in it? Well, listen, you can look back and you can say, boy, God brought a purpose out of this. He's done this. I mean, Peter will tell you that being diagnosed with cancer the first time led him to Christ. It made him look to Jesus. Now, did God have a purpose in that? Yes, he said to the angels, right, you go, you do something with Peter because I want him to follow me. And yes, God had a purpose in it, but that isn't why the sickness came. What we need to do is stand with God and say, God, I want you to help me now, and I'm asking you to bring your purpose about in my life. And that's really a good prayer. Now, Kate Bowler is another author that I really like. She has a weekly podcast where all good podcasts can be listened to, whether it's Spotify, Apple, whatever. And Kate Bowler wrote this book called Everything Happens for a Reason and Other Lies That I Loved. And what she was diagnosed. Now, I think I've been telling this story for so long, I think it must be over 10 years ago, that she was diagnosed with terminal cancer and there was no treatment available, and she had just given birth, and it was like terrible, really. A child was going to grow up without a mummy. And she was a young woman, although even though she was a young woman, she was a theology professor at an American seminary. And she had been brought up believing, oh, everything happens for a reason. And so she's saying, well, God, what's the reason? I've got terminal cancer. Why is my son going to grow up without a mum? And she ended up writing this book, which I thoroughly recommend to you. It's a great book. And the podcasts aren't bad either. But what she says is, it's a lie. If you're believing everything happens for a reason, it's a lie. And or it's not God's reason. And so we'll get to that. There is this thing called determinism. Now, I believe firmly that determinism is a modern heresy, although it's not quite as modern, but it's been very, very big in the last 100 years. There's a bloke down there. Look at him. If you ever see him walk across the road on the other side. This man publicly said, God ordained the events of 9/11. And he said that because a little boy asked him, Pastor, can you tell me, please, why did the plane hit the skyscraper and cause my daddy to die. And this man calls himself a pastor. He said, that's okay, son. You see, it was just part of God's great purpose. And you should rejoice that God's purpose was fulfilled when your father was killed in that skyscraper burning. You don't need me to answer any more about that, do you? Determinism is the default belief system of ancient man. Why do you think they had a goddess of fertility? Because they thought that if you couldn't have a baby, it must be that there must be a god in charge of that and you should offer a sacrifice. It's the same with all these other fake gods that we've had in our centuries of idolatry. They were there as a method of trying to say to people, you need to worship them and give them a sacrifice, otherwise you won't be healed. Augustine, a Latin scholar who died in AD 430, he did write some good things, right? I don't want you to think everything he wrote was bad. But he was a man who could barely speak Greek, and his Hebrew was as good as mine. Now, he only read a Latin Bible, and he concluded that all things happen because God has preordained them. So, if somebody runs over your toe in Tesco's with a trolley, God preordained that. So you shouldn't complain. So, in Augustine's view, when I go, oh, I don't like that, thank you very much, watch where you're going, then I'm in sin. So maybe I'm a bit of a sinner sometimes. But Augustine, I blame him for all of this, because there was nothing of this in Christianity until Augustine wrote about it. And Martin Luther, who led the Reformation, and Calvin, who led the Reformation in sort of the French area, Calvin put that on paper and made it Reformation theology. And you know what? The word preordained exists 6 times in our New Testament. So it's a Greek word. All 6 times, it's to do with God's plan of salvation. God does not interfere in our lives unless we all gather together and pray. God doesn't interfere in the plans of man. He lets us get on with it usually. But God had to arrange for our salvation. Jesus had to come and be born of a virgin. God had to preordain that. Otherwise it would not have happened. And so, yes, determinism can happen, but it doesn't happen all the time. And is everything predetermined? No, it isn't. And we shouldn't think like that. I'll tell you for why. If everything is predetermined, why do you ever pray for anybody? Why would you pray for someone? If God has determined they're in that state, then let them get on with it. Why would you ever evangelize? Why would you talk to your neighbor about Jesus? If it's predetermined, they'll get saved. You don't have to get involved. You can see it, can't you? There are great gaping holes in this argument. And we need to understand in a world which is very fate driven, in lots of different cultures, especially our own, it's not a matter of fate. And we do now need to address what it is. John Piper, that man, believes that it's all God ordained. Well, he's wrong. Do a little Elvis impression now. You're looking for trouble? You came to the right place. Nigel's joining in for dinner. If you're looking for trouble, well, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We make a lot of trouble for ourselves. We do. And when we're not busy making trouble for ourselves, sometimes our friends are, our relatives, people that we work with, sometimes they make trouble for us. And some of these things, you know, I don't go on about this much, but smoking, substance abuse, being overweight, driving under the influence, simply being tired, having sexually transmitted infections, all of these things, none of these things are predetermined. All of these things are trouble that we brought on ourselves. You know, whatever it is, we need to recognise that we make enough trouble for ourselves. And I want you to know that God doesn't have to make trouble in our lives, because we are masters of it. We're really, really good at making trouble. People we know are really good at making trouble. The other source of trouble, and this is the one we forget, and it's the one we must not forget, is that old devil. Job chapter 2. This is where Job gets his... Scrapey bits, let's call them. So Satan left the Lord's presence and infected Job with incurable boils. Where did they come from? Satan, not from God. Job's boils were a direct love gift from Satan. Who loves Satan? Nobody. But it's a reality. We forget sometimes that Satan wants to toy with us and mess with us and screw up our lives. He wants us to do the same as he was trying to get Job to do, which he wanted Job to curse God. And we have to make sure we don't go that place. Job's chapters 1 and 2 show us behind the curtain. If you read Job 1 and 2, it shows you what's happening in heaven. And Job isn't aware of any of this. He doesn't have a clue. And Job, this is why Job reacts quite well, because his faith is in God. And we need to be as Job had and put our faith in God and recognize that as the journey went through, all became clear. And sometimes we have to go a journey before we can see what is happening in the supernatural realm. And Ephesians 6 says this: our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, world powers of darkness, spiritual forces of evil. Do you get that? We're talking devil and devils, demons. We're talking about spiritual powers which are seeking to bring you down. And that's why Paul says we need to put on spiritual armour and we need to resist. And you know what? When you resist, the devil does not have as much perseverance as a Christian does. James says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. In the midst of pain, God wants to stand with you. He wants to come along and grab your arm and say, I'm with you. The day my son died, I cried. I said, God, my son, my only son. And I heard that booming voice in our living room saying to me, it's okay, son. You see, I know that feeling. And that was all I needed to hear. I just needed to know that God understood. And he did understand. And I want you to know that God understands what you're going through too. Why do we pray this in the Lord's Prayer? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why do we pray this? Isn't it inevitable that God's will be done? Well, why would Jesus tell us to pray it if it was going to happen anyway? Do you think Jesus thinks, oh, them lot in York, they're a bit boring. They've got nothing to do. They're laying about on the sofa watching TV all day. We'll tell them to pray for this. It won't make any difference. No, of course it makes a difference. Jesus told us to pray this because we live in an unrealized kingdom. That's what theologians call the state of our world. We live in a world where the kingdom of God has not yet fully come. And we need to pray that it does come. And let me recommend to you, that is a great prayer to pray every day. Pray, kingdom of God come. Lord, I don't know what Bill's done to his back, but kingdom of God come in Bill's life now. Lord, kingdom of God come in Peter. Lord, you've kept him all these years. Keep him another 24 years, 20, however many years it is. Yeah. Well, 24 years, do you? 26. Okay, 26 years. Lord, will you keep Peter another 26 years? Lord, will your kingdom come? Pray that the kingdom of God comes. Now, this is a beautiful Caribbean beach on an island. And that's what it looks like in the morning before the cleaners have been out. It's washed up on the shores of this beautiful beach, and every morning they have to get people out to clean it up. Does that make you realise these beaches are not as clean as you would like? You know, when that tsunami washed up loads on these and went inland and killed, I've forgotten how many, but it was a lot of people. It was a six-figure number. That tsunami kicked up loads of debris. There was more debris than there had ever been. But when things went wrong in Eden, when Eve said, I like the look of that, I'm going to cut it in half and give half to Adam. And they munched away, and all of a sudden it was like a huge wave that hit the Garden of Eden. And they got washed out. They were kicked out of Eden. But in our lives today, there is still debris being washed up on the shores of our lives. It's all the way back from Eden, still washing up. I want to encourage you today. Jesus wants us to live in a world where we see him first, and we believe in healing, and we believe that God is good, and that we believe that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of heavenly lights, and there's no shadow of turning in him. We need to believe this and see that it's put into effect in our lives. Suffering isn't from God. Suffering for the kingdom is part of following Jesus. I'll accept that. Some pain we make for ourselves. There are spiritual forces at work, and we have an enemy. And they make the rest of it. And we do live in an unrealized kingdom. And that means we have to keep pushing on through. And we don't give up. Don't ever give up. Don't ever give up. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And we just say, thank you so much for loving us. That you give us the option of having a Christian biblical worldview where we can look at the world through the light of the scriptures and see that you have an answer for us. We're asking you, oh God, would you set us all free today? We pray that the power of God might come upon us, that we might be free. We pray that you will heal Nigel's knees. We pray that you will just do a great work in Dave's life at the back. Lord, we just pray that for each and every one of us, we pray that you will give a bit more energy to Dave and Brenda. We pray, Lord, that your blessing will be upon your people. And we ask that we might receive and know these gifts in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.